there's a bit of encouragement for you there
to keep going, keep at it, put the effort in. As we say with anything, you want to get anything out of it, you need to put the effort into it. So I want to encourage you in that. We've been doing it at night time, haven't we, love? When we've got some time, even when the kids have gone down, sometimes they haven't, and we still go back to your room, go on our study. It's been good, hasn't it? If you've got your Bibles with you, and I hope you do, you can turn with me to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians. We have started a study through the book of Ephesians last week. We saw the introduction, we looked at our overview, who wrote it, who's it to, what's it about, and the who, what, why, where, and when, and wherefore of Ephesians. Today we're going to continue on. And as we do, we get to a really, pivotal, important part of the letter where Paul really kicks it into gear, if you will, after that greeting to the Ephesians or to all the churches who will be receiving the letter. It gives us a little bit of a glimpse into our identity as believers, which is very important, particularly in our society today, because people these days seem greatly concerned about their identity, don't they? I mean, there is a huge push to find self-worth, to find self-esteem, self-acceptance, to find your life's purpose. And people are pushing and forcing all sorts of things on us to say this is this and this is that. There's various books, various shows, various commentators, various social movements happening throughout our society that are trying to give us those purposes in life and that self-worth. But when push comes to shove, if an individual does not have a relationship with their creator, then they will not have any purpose or self-worth. It comes from our creator. And so as Christians, we have that relationship. And we know from the word that we are not just created in the image of God and therefore have a purpose of worshipping him. We are actually co-heirs with God, with Jesus Christ. We're heirs with him, which is a wonderful thing. And so as Christians, it's important that we, particularly in our cultural environment we're in today, the 21st century, we understand our position in Christ so that we know our purpose, our self-worth. And we can filter what's going on around us with the scriptures and know what is true and what isn't. And again, as we looked at last week, it's exactly why Ephesians is written, isn't it? So that believers might understand and experience more fully all the blessings granted by their Heavenly Father and their Saviour, Jesus. And so as such, if you see in the book of Ephesians here from verse 3 through to verse 14, Paul's actually going to start to unpack for us and describe to us God's eternal purpose for the church. God's eternal purpose for the church. And the first three verses there, verse 3 to verse 6, he looks at the past. The focus is on the past. The theme, if you will, of that is election, with a heavy focus on God the Father. And from verses 6 to verse 11, he then has a focus on the present. The theme being redemption, and the focus is on the Son, Jesus. And then verse 12 to verse 14, Paul focuses on the future, being the theme rather being inheritance, and the individual or the persons of God there being the focuses, of course, the Holy Spirit. It's Paul's master outline of God's plan for salvation. And as such, he starts with verse 3, which is an incredibly full verse, which really gives us a great big, clear, detailed, but still general overview of this master plan God has for salvation. So let's read through that. We're actually going to read through all those, 11 verses, verse 3 through to verse 14, but we'll be pretty much sitting in the first one there today. But let's start. So you can read along with me. The top of verse 3, chapter 1, we're going to start. Blessed be the God of the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of his glory and his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention which he purposed in him, with a view to the administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heavens and things on the earth. In him we also have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. And breathe. This is a very full outline, isn't it? And it's a very cool one as well. We're going to take the time to actually step through this. And like I said, we're going to really focus on that verse 3 today, because there is a lot in there. Paul starts to unpack God's master plan for salvation there in verse 3 with this extraordinary overview of the divine blessings that we have received in Christ. And it's to the saints, the faithful, who are in Jesus Christ. We know that from verse 2. And you can see on the screen there that Paul starts in that one verse by giving us six aspects to this blessing. Six aspects to this blessing. And that is, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. The first one is who the Blessed One is. Then we see who the Blesser is. Then we see who the Blessed Ones are. Fourthly, we see what the blessings are. Then we see, fifthly, where the blessings come from, their location. And finally, Paul reveals to us the agent of which this blessing comes by. We're going to spend our morning and our time this morning going through this verse and going through these six aspects of this blessing. So let's start us off with the first one, the Blessed One. The Blessed One, and the Blessed One is, of course, God. The word there, which Paul starts verse 3 there, blessed. The word blessed comes from the Greek word eulogeo. I hope I pronounced that correctly. I went on the internet and the sound system to get me right, but eulogeo, which means to praise or to celebrate with praises. To praise or to celebrate with praises. If it's a word that sounds familiar-ish to you, we do get an English word from it. Our English word is eulogy. And a eulogy is quite often something we hear at a funeral. When people speak about the person that's passed, they usually speak of their good, praise them and commend them. And eulogy means just that. It's a praise, it's a commendation, it's a declaration of someone's goodness, basically. Jesus, however, pointed out to us that no one is good except God alone, Matthew 19, verse 17. So henceforth, when we give eulogies, when we give praises for goodness, our supreme and ultimate and fullest praise and eulogy and eulogeo should, of course, be for God and God alone. We are to bless God, just as Paul is blessing God here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And to bless God basically means to praise him, to speak of his good, to honor and glorify him and the good that he has and that he is. We see this throughout the scriptures happen quite often, don't we? I mean, particularly, what part of the scriptures do we see this? Psalms, that's right. Heard it murmured there through the Psalms. David writes in Psalm 145, the start of Psalm 145, anyway. I will extol you, my God, O King. I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you. Great is the Lord and highly to be praised. Psalm 146, verses 1 to 2. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord while I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. And you can pick any number of psalms and see these blessings poured out unto God, these praises extolled, these praises sung, these praises written and spoken and shouted out to God, blessing him for who he is. Why? Because God is good. God is good. Goodness is very part of his character. It's the very essence of his character. Goodness is what he is and who he is. Psalm 131 verse 19 tells us that. How great is your goodness. Psalm 136 verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. He is good. In fact, God is so good, he is good to the degree that no human being has the capacity to be. Except, of course, his son, Jesus Christ, who is fully God and fully man. God is the very essence of good, the very source of good and goodness. So therefore, there is nothing more appropriate than for God's people to bless God. Just as Paul starts this verse here, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are to bless God. But we're to bless God in all things, aren't we? I mean, Paul's talking about this wonderful, amazing, just magnificent, majestic goodness of God and salvation. But we're to praise God in all things. In triumph, in times of joy, times of celebration like today. It certainly is a celebratory day. I don't know if you haven't picked up, but I'm excited about today. Times of excitement, but even through times of pain, suffering, challenge, frustration, loss, and of course, even through times of persecution, we are still to bless God, because even in those times, God is still there and God is still good. Amen? God is still good, even in those times. And thus, we should bless him. And again, as I pointed out, especially when we look at his glorious, masterful, and wonderful plan of salvation, which Paul is doing here. So rightly so, Paul starts the introduction, if you will, to his God's plan of salvation by blessing God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ for his master plan of salvation. For he is rightly blessed, for God is the blessed one. He's the blessed one. The second aspect of blessing Paul picks up is the blesser. That is also God. God is not just the blessed one, he is also the blesser. You see, completely consistent with God's goodness and God's praiseworthiness is the fact that he is greatly to be praised as the one who should be, as the blessed one, but also the one who blesses, who takes that goodness that he has and bestows it on us. What a wonderful thought that is. James reminds us of that in his epistle, James chapter 1, verse 7. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. Paul even assured us in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So everything that happens in the life of a believer, God is worthy to be praised because he is blessed one, but he does it pouring out his goodness and he is blessing in it. It is for the good of those who love him. And as we've heard already from the young rich ruler, or rather from Jesus speaking to the young rich ruler in Matthew, that God alone is good, then that means God alone is the source of goodness. That's where goodness comes from. That's where blessings come from. Because God is the only source of goodness, it only comes from him. Every good thing comes from God. Every good thing. Hence, Paul says, not only is God blessed, but he, blessed is God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. So he is the blessed one, and he is the blesser. And the ones he blesses is us. Who are the us? Well, again, we're going to go back to last week. Who's the letter written to? Verse 2. To the saints, to the faithful in Christ Jesus. The us is believers. If you're sitting here and you have faith in Jesus Christ and by that you are saved, then you are the us. You are part of the us. God blesses us. And while God is the blessed one and he is great in goodness, he also brings and imparts that goodness on his creation. And that is just mind-blowingly good. The very one who is supremely blessed for his goodness is also the one who blesses with his goodness and bestows it on his own. God is the blesser as well as the blessed one. The third aspect of blessing is the blessed ones. The blessed ones. That's the us that Paul is talking about. So that is, of course, Christians. The saints, the faithful in Christ Jesus. In God's wonderful grace and provision, he has chosen to bless us. He's chosen to bestow his goodness on us. And that's the point that Paul's making to the Galatians in chapter 3, verse 9, that he ordained blessing on us eternally when he says that those who are of faith are blessed. Those who are of faith are blessed. They're the blessed ones. When we bless God, as Paul did at the start and as we do today, we do it with our words. We bless God with our words. We praise him, we give him glory, we speak good of him. And that's all we can do to bless God. There's two important reasons for that. The first one is because all source of goodness comes from God. God has no more goodness to obtain. There's no more goodness we could give to him that he doesn't have that he would need. He is completely good in all that he is. That's part of being holy. One of the aspects of holiness is not just separateness or set apart, but the other aspect of holiness is completeness. Perfection, we say. But perfection doesn't just mean in character, it means completeness. Perfection in who you are. God is holy and God is good. He is completely good. So we've got nothing more to add to God's goodness. We can't give him anything to make him more good than what he is. So we just praise him for the goodness he has. The other reason we can only praise him and glorify him with our words and his goodness is there just simply isn't any goodness in us, in and of ourselves. We're born into sin. So therefore we, in and of ourselves, have nothing to give him anyway. The only goodness we have to give comes from God in the first place, right? So we praise God with our words. But when God blesses us, it's a completely different situation. Completely different circumstance. You see, God can't bless us for our goodness. We just explained why. So what God does is he blesses us with goodness. With his goodness, right? He blesses us with his goodness. Not only that, he lavishes it on us. Every good gift, every good thing, every good blessing falls on us. And the key facet of that and the major, I guess, goodness of that comes in salvation, right? That's why we're looking at the goodness of God here, because this is God's master plan for the church, of salvation for the church. And even though this salvation, even though this goodness is completely undeserved, God still lavishes on us his beloved. That is his nature. That is our need. See that there? God blessing us is his nature as well as our need. It's a wonderful, glorious reality there, isn't it? Hence, it's only believers who are blessed by God in this sense. This is not the general blessing that we spoke of briefly last week, where all people are blessed because the rain falls on the whole earth, the sun rises and falls on everyone. It's a very general grace that God has on everyone, but believers have a very specific blessing, a very specific grace, a very special grace bestowed upon them, because only believers are saved. So only believers have all the goodness of God poured out into them. Unbelievers are graciously allowed to live and have the things that happen to them happen. And they graciously had the gospel extended to them so that they can receive Christ through faith and enter into that wonderful blessing relationship. But only believers are saved, and only believers hold these incredible blessings of goodness that Paul is talking about here in Ephesians 1. While we bless God with our words, God blesses us with deeds, with objects of his blessing. We are the objects, rather, of his blessing, Christians. The fourth aspect Paul picks up here is the aspects of what the blessings are themselves. The blessings. They're basically everything spiritual. The believer is blessed, as Paul says there in verse 3, with every spiritual blessing. Every spiritual blessing. Now, that's pretty straightforward as to what that is. However, in our culture, in our time, in Christendom, we're going to go through that because somehow, for some reason, it has been incredibly clouded as to what that truly means. And we know what blessing is. We've been through that. That's goodness. The goodness bestowed on us. So we're going to work backwards in that phrase as to understanding what these words mean. Know what blessing is? Let's go backwards. Let's look at the second word. Spiritual. Now, the word spiritual, see if I can get the Greek right again, comes from the Greek word pneumaticus. Pneumaticus, whenever it is used in the New Testament, is always used in relation to the work of the Holy Spirit. Always used in relation to the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, why is that important? Because that means when we look at this phrase here, it is in reference not to immaterial blessings versus material blessings. We're not talking about that kind of invisible, it's kind of intangible blessing of peace that no one can see, but you have, regardless of the situation you are in, as opposed to a material blessing of someone handing you a check to cover the rent that you've been struggling to pay for over the last few months. That's not what's being talked about here, and it's not what's happening here. It's not putting or pitting those two types of blessings against each other. The word spiritual, pneumaticus here, is a reference to the source, not the extent of the blessing. Right? The source of the blessing, not the extent of the blessing. Which means whether the blessing is material or not, whether the blessing helps our spirit, or our minds, or our bodies, or our everyday living, or all of the above, is irrelevant here in this word. It's the divine origin of where this blessing has come from, the divine origin of where this goodness has come. These spiritual blessings are goodness that has come from God. The goodness that has come from God. That's what the term spiritual is looking at. So it's the goodness that comes from God, and then we go to the first word, which is our last one we're looking at, and that is every spiritual blessing. Now the word every is very self-explanatory, isn't it? I mean, I don't think I really need to get into the dictionary there for you. It basically means if you have every one of these, you miss out on nothing. You get all of them, right? All of them. And sometimes we don't quite grasp that. That's the reality of Paul speaking here. I spent some time in Dallas with some friends for 2 weeks, and one evening they took us out for dinner at a restaurant called Chipotle. Some people know it. Those of you who live in Australia for most of your life, like I had, Chipotle was brand new to me, so I didn't know what it was. But it's a franchise place, kind of like a Subway or something, but it's Mexican food. So we went in there and I was, oh, Chipotle, that's cool. I get in there, see the menu up there, and I'm just blown away. Whoa. After all, it's America. There's every single option and then some you could have. So I was a bit kind of treading water, not knowing what to do. But the two friends, the couple that I stayed with, they went in, they said, just order what you want. They ordered a burrito each. So I thought, well, burrito's good enough for them, it's good enough for me. So I stood at the front of the glass window. I ordered the cheapest burrito on the menu because, you know, I was on a budget. And that's stingy anyway. Stand at the glass window, and it's like Subway. So it's a big glass window, and it's longer than Subway, though. And there's all this stuff, all these condiments in front of me. And she said, what meat do you want? She puts the meat in. And then we went to the glass window. We got beans, and what would you like in your burrito? What condiment, in other words? So I'm sitting there looking at it. The others have picked what they wanted, and I'm like, again, it's just a movie. What I want? I said, what can I have? She goes, you can have all of them. I said, oh yeah, but what can I have for the price of that burrito? Because I've just got the cheap one. She said, you can have all of it. I said, a little bit confused and slightly excited, does that mean I can have all of it, like the lot? She said, yeah, if you want, you can have the lot. I said, does it cost me any more? No, it doesn't cost any more. So now I'm a little less confused and a little more excited. I said, so if I said, put the lot in, you put the lot in and I still pay whatever price is up there. She said, yeah, do you want the lot? Yes. Yes, I do. Yes, I do. And I tell you what, I got an absolute monster of a burrito at the end. It was huge. I realised very quickly I'd made a very good mistake. I was not going to be able to finish that thing. Well, I sat down. I was very content with myself. I sat down. I was like, can you guys believe this? You can have all the stuff in the thing there. And they just put it all in the burrito. They kind of looked at me as if to say, yeah, of course. They know Chipotle. They've been there. Just like it is at Chipotle, so it is in those spiritual blessings. But you don't pick and choose. God says, not only can you have the lot, I'm giving you the lot. You get everything. No extra charge, no extra cost. You get it all. You will miss out on not a single one of the spiritual blessings I have for you. There's no next level blessing. There's no second half of blessings that you need to add to it. There's no doing something more to receive an edited blessing. There's no part of the Holy Spirit that you might receive that you then have to somehow do something like speak in tongues to receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Because Paul says very clearly here that you have received every spiritual blessing. Yeah, unfortunately, that last point I made is exactly a doctrine that many Christians falsely believing, some are ignorantly believing, that's what they need to do to receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Now, I won't go into tongues today. If you want to know our church's position on it, I've written an 8-page document on that. You can ask me and I'll give you that in your own time. But suffice to say, that doctrine that you only receive a part of the Holy Spirit to get the rest later by doing something, it's a false doctrine. That's not backed up anywhere in Scripture. In fact, Scripture speaks very highly against such a thing. No more clearer than here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Because you receive every spiritual blessing. Where do the spiritual blessings come from? They come from God. So you receive all of God's goodness. That's what it means. All of God's goodness gets parted into you. Paul says it this way to the Philippians, chapter 1, verse 19, that we have, as believers, the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Peter says it this way in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, God has given you, or given us, everything, pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who calls us by his own glory and excellence. And you see the consistency there in the scriptures? Everything. The provision of the Spirit. You miss out on nothing. And it's not that God will give you all these blessings. As Paul has pointed out here, it's that God has given them to you. Every spiritual blessing. Our resources in God are not just promised to us, they are possessed by us. Believers have been given to them. It's a past tense thing. You have obtained it. It has been imparted into you in your account by God at salvation. And you receive the Holy Spirit. There is nothing more to receive of God's goodness. That means when we pray for more patience with people, like your pastor, when we pray for more grace, for more peace, for more love, we're actually not praying for God to give us more of something. We're actually praying that we will do more with what God has already given us. We will pray that God will do more. We'll do more with what God has already given us. And here's why, folks. God cannot give you more than what he has already given his son. God cannot give you more than what he's already given his son. You have what the son has. The believer is given every spiritual blessing. That's monumental, isn't it? I mean, that in itself could be a sermon series, but we won't do that. Fifth blessing we see here is the blessing's location. Paul tells us the blessing's location comes from the heavenly places. Now the phrase "the heavenly places" basically encompasses the entire supernatural realm of dominion of God. In fact, if we go to chapter 2, verse 6 and chapter 3, verse 10 of this letter here, Ephesians, you'll see this phrase come up again. And when you read those verses, you'll see that it's clearly indicating that heavenly places is more than just heaven. It's the whole extent of God's overview, the whole extent of God's operation, if you will. And the Christian is submitted to Christ as their King and their Lord. And as such, they are citizens of his kingdom. The heavenly places. We are kingdom citizens, citizens of his realm, citizens of God. And as citizens of God and his heavenly domain, we hold all the rights and all the privileges that citizenship entails, even while we're in this foreign and sometimes hostile world that we're living in at the moment. If it was in the heavenly places, then it was in the storehouse of God. It was in his archive, his treasury. And if it belonged to him, and if he gave it to the Son, and if you, by faith in Jesus Christ, belong to him through the Son, then it has come to you. You've received as such the treasures, the blessing, the goodness from the heavenly places. This is another interesting thought, isn't it? Blessings come, therefore, from God's storehouse. They come from God's resources. And they also come at God's initiative. So again, here we see how God is the one who is sovereign in salvation. Salvation is God's work, not yours or mine. His resources, his intent. And as I spoke briefly last week on the vastness of the universe, I mean, we are each and every day with the technology that we've gotten and the progression of science to a degree, we're seeing that the universe is far bigger than we even realize. At the last count that I understood, if we gave everybody on Earth at the moment, divided the stars among them that we know about, people could have around about 2 to 3 trillion stars each. Each. So many stars that we know about. There's still more that we're finding each and every day. There's still more out there. The extent and boundary of our universe, we're still reaching out to find. And yet, as we also pointed last week, God created the whole thing. He holds it in his hand. And so if the universe is huge and great, how much bigger, how much greater, how much vaster is our Lord God Creator? Thus, when we see the blessings he has poured upon us, the resources at his disposal of his blessing, we also need to understand that if these blessings have come from his storehouse, from the heavenly places, then they, like the galaxy, are abundant, but they, unlike the universe, they are unlimited. Unlimited. The universe has a limit. I mean, it's a huge limit. It's mind-boggling limit. But what's even more mind-boggling is God doesn't have one. Neither does the limits of his resources. That's why Paul tells us that we can pursue the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Colossians 3:1. Don't look at the things of this earth. Don't pursue the things of this world. Pursue the things above, from the heavenly places. Pursue God and what he has in store for you. The waterfront mansion, the private jet, the new fancy expensive sports car, expensive jewelry, designer clothing. These aren't the things that Paul or God has in mind when he speaks of spiritual blessing. Paul is telling us rather we need to seek things that aren't earthly, but are eternal, come from the heavenly places. Paul actually gives us a very good description of some of these riches in Galatians chapter 5. We know it as the fruit of the Spirit. Far greater and far more lasting than private jets and big houses and large accounts and all those kind of things are the blessings of God of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control. As the believer, we have been given every spiritual blessing that has come from the heavenly places. The sixth and final aspect of blessing there, is the agent of blessing. The agent of blessing is, of course, Jesus Christ. Now, as Christians, we possess every spiritual blessing. Why? Because, as Paul points out here, we are in Christ. Look at the very end of that verse there. We have, who has blessed us, let me start from the beginning. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. In Christ. That phrase, in Christ, is the key to understanding all that Paul is writing here and all that Paul writes in this letter of Ephesians. It comes up several times. I mentioned last week at least 15 times in this letter alone. In Christ or in Him. It's in Him that we have these. Being a Christian means that by God's grace, we have trusted in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And as such, we have been placed into union with Jesus. And it's not just any common union or common agreement or common bond. It is the very unity of life itself. Which means we just aren't tagged into the kingdom as kind of the lower echelon of the hierarchy of the kingdom of God. We, as the believers in Jesus Christ, share the very same eternal life of God as God the Son has and is. We share that. We have that, right? That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6 verse 17, the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with Him. We have been united with Him. His righteousness imputed into us. His spirit imputed into us. His goodness imputed into us. All that He is imputed into us. Paul says to the Romans, in Romans chapter 8 verses 16 and 17, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. With Christ, because we're in union with Him, right? In the words of John MacArthur, Christ's riches are our riches. His resources are our resources. His righteousness is our righteousness. His power is our power. His position is our position. Where He is, we are. His privilege is our privilege. What He has, we have. His possession, His privilege is our privilege. What He is, we are. His possession is our possession. What He has, we have. His practice is our practice. What He does, we do. We are those things, we have those things, and we do those things by the grace of God, which never fails to work His will in those who trust in Him. That's why, as a believer, our position before God is completely secure. Because our position is in Christ, not in ourselves. It's not up to ourselves, not to get it and attain it, not even to hold it. It's not in and of ourselves, it's in Christ. It's the same position before God the Father that Christ, God the Son, has. And it's not just our position that's secure either. It's also our possessions. Those spiritual blessings, those every spiritual blessing. Because those also are in Him, in Christ. Thus our position and our possessions are as secure before God as Christ is secure before God. Tell you right now, you read through the Bible, you'll see Christ is very, very, very secure before God. Revelation will tell you all about that. That's why Paul can say in the second chapter of this letter that He has raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Because our glorification is a given, is an absolute for those who are in Him, in union with Christ. Jesus Christ is the very source and the very sphere and the very guarantee and the very agent of all the spiritual riches God has and every spiritual blessing that God has bestowed on His own. Paul begins to step us through God's master plan for salvation and the eternal purpose for the church. He starts by giving us those six aspects we looked at today. God is the blessed one. God is the blesser. Christians are the blessed ones. We receive every spiritual blessing. Blessings that come from the heavenly places. and that Jesus Christ is the agent of those blessings. As such, Paul can make the comment that he does here in verse 3, the very description of salvation, the very description of our identity. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Let me pray.